Okay, we may be wrapping up our series on the gospel today. I reserve the freedom to not wrap it up. But we are going to do a review today of where we've been so far with the gospel. But before we do the review, there's a quick sermon within a sermon that I'd like to share with you before we do our review. And this is from the trenches, not from the victory stand. You know how once it's all said and done, it's good for somebody to share their victory stories, but sometimes it has a little more oomph if you hear it from the trenches. And so as I share with you what I believe the Lord is teaching me personally, then I want you to know that I'm not out the other side. I'm still in the trenches with it. So if you're on the mountaintop this morning, good for you. This may not be quite for you this morning. But if you are on the mountaintop, just hang on, because the valley is coming. Not to discourage you if you're on the mountaintop, but you tuck this away if you are sailing, so smooth sailing, tuck this away because you'll need it someday. Do you ever feel like you just can't do it anymore? Do you ever feel like, I can't do this anymore? Have you ever said those words? I can't do this anymore. You may be talking about your Christian walk. You may be talking about your marriage. You may be talking about raising your children. You may be talking about just life. You just can't do it anymore. You might be talking about the Lord's work. I've said that before. I just can't do this anymore. There's just too much struggle in it. And even, which I hope it is, even if your life is about the purposes of God, if we've talked about having this core purpose change, a real honest to goodness surrender. I'll tell you, when somebody is surrendered and their will is surrendered to God and they really are no longer living for self and they are living for the purpose of God, there is a difference in that person. There's a real difference. And if that's you, whether you feel like it or not, you're making a difference in other people's lives. Whether you know it or whether you don't, you are the presence of Christ in their life. But even if that is where you are, then you still can bump up into this. You still, at times, will wonder, where's the power? Where's the fruit? Where's the purpose? Even if you have had, and you are having, that core purpose change. And generally speaking, and we've talked about this, a lifelong endeavor of following Jesus. And that's what this is. This is not some one emotional high or a week or whatever. This is a lifelong endeavor of following Jesus. If that is the case, if you have entered that journey, then you will leave, I believe, a trail of disciples behind you and other eternally impacted people. And you'll live, basically, a joyful life that brings glory to God. But there are opportune times of struggle. And I say opportune, that's not an accidental word. It's an opportunity when you're in the midst of the struggle. For what is faith? Faith is pointless if you see everything. If you see the purpose, if you understand it all, if you're one of those... That's the very essence of faith means you're in the struggle, you're in the battle, you don't see the purpose, you don't see the power, you don't know where it's going. That is where faith plays out. And that is where we have the opportunity to please God, as Hebrews 11 tells us. So, whether that is where you are or not, if you're in that situation now or if you're not, still, looking ahead, this is a characteristic that I'm going to introduce to you today. A characteristic of a life well lived. If you would like to, at the end of your life, if you want it to be a life well lived, then this is a characteristic that you must have. It's a necessary ingredient to finishing strong. And that's what a goal of mine is, to finish strong. What do you do when you're feeling like this? What I've described to you. What do you do when you're not, you don't feel like you're making a difference in the world? You don't feel like you're making a difference even in your family. You don't feel like you have the power to live this life. You feel like you're failing. What do you do when you're feeling like that? What do you do? Go eat ice cream? That's what some people do. Go eat ice cream. You call your best friend maybe and you talk to them, or you talk to your spouse, or you email or text everyone that you know, or you go shopping, or you work out, or you go to bed and sleep, or you take a drink. Now, some of those things are okay and some are not, obviously. But the only answer when you find yourself in that situation of hopelessness, powerlessness, not knowing where to turn, there's only one thing that you can and should do, and that is to turn to God first. Oh, I know that, you say? Really? Really? Because a lot of us know it, but a lot of us actually do not stop and turn to God and pour out our hearts to Him and turn to His Word for strength and encouragement and not go away until we get help. That is where we need to go, and that's what we need to do first. Not that it's wrong to turn to friends. That's okay. But you know, you've been a friend to somebody, haven't you, that turns to you all the time and it makes you feel kind of important and you start to be the one that has the only answer in their life and that kind of thing? Well, you need to stop that and point that person to God. Even though it may make you feel good or whatever or feel worthwhile, that's not, we turn that person to God. And that's what, and we, even though we counsel with people, that's good. There's good in having counselors and having input into your life. We believe in that for sure. But we turn to God. The only answer is to turn to God first. And here, what I'm going to share with you is what I did, what I got the last time I was feeling like that. Fairly recently. The last time that I was feeling like that. And I'll feel like that again. And I'll feel like there's no answer. I'll feel like not going on. I'll feel tempted to go back to living for myself and stop living on the edge, that dangerous place to live. So, are you ready for what God showed me here? This is not like some revelation or something. I'm not going to write any new scripture, so don't be concerned. But this is a real life answer for me, not some pie-in-the-sky theological proposition. I felt desperate, as some of you may very well feel now. I felt desperate, maybe for different reasons. Felt desperate for feeling powerless to get the gospel out. If your core purpose in life are the purposes of God, then you're going to feel desperate about different things, maybe, than the person that doesn't have that as their core purpose. But the only place to be is to have the core purposes of Christ, because when we live to glorify Him, and that is our real purpose in living and everything we do, then that is the only time that we will have true and lasting joy. Now, as I share this with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you can start turning there. You know, and using Scripture in this fashion, there's something to remember. I'll just remind you of this, is there's only one correct interpretation of Scripture. Now, some of you in our culture are going to say, there's only one correct interpretation of Scripture. And that's the one that we have, of course. Just kidding. So, there's one correct interpretation, but there are many applications of Scripture. And then sometimes when we're having devotions and quiet time, we'll do different applications, but when we're doing that, we need to remember there's one right interpretation, and it's in the context of the Scripture. In the context of this, Paul here is talking about the apostles and certain people were making their focus on certain men instead of God and His purposes, and they were elevating certain men over others, and that was a problem. So that's where Paul has been when we head into chapter 4 here. But I'm going to make an application in this. And actually, following it, Paul does a similar kind of application. So, just to set the story straight there. What we're doing is applying some Scripture here. I'm not trying to give you a long dissertation interpretation of this passage. So let's read this together. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, the secret things of God is, that's generally, you can think of that as the gospel. When the New Testament, when it says the mystery, when it says a mystery or mystery of Christ, that's speaking of what was not known in the Old Testament, what's revealed in the New Testament. We, in Christianity, we do not have mysteries and secrets. Everything's out on the table. Everything's plain and out on the table. So mystery here is like, is the gospel. Basically, it's the gospel. It's the revelation in the New Testament. So, they have been entrusted with the secret things of God. As you have been entrusted with the secret things of God, you know the gospel. Now it is required of those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. I have been entrusted with this mystery, the gospel. So have you. Now here is what clicked for me in verse 2. So, I'm down in the dumps. I'm feeling powerless. I'm feeling like I can't get out of this mode. I've got this self-focus going on. I know it. I recognize it. I'm going to be here. This one's kind of low. I'm going to be here for days until I just grow out of it or whatever. I'm stuck. I don't want to be here. How am I going to be like this and preach on Sunday? This is not going to work. So I read this. This is the oddest thing to me that clicked. The Holy Spirit clicked with me for some reason. Now it was required of those who have been given a trust. That was me. That's you. Must prove faithful. I'm required to be faithful. I've been given the gospel. I am required to be faithful. Whether I feel powerful, whether I feel weak, you are required to be faithful. In whatever situation, in whatever circumstances, you are required to not give up. Why did that hit me? I can't be required of something I can't do, I guess. But I am required to be faithful. I'm required to faithfully share the gospel. I'm required to faithfully invest in those around me. I'm required to love the lost. I'm required to love the body. I'm required to be faithful, to remain faithful, come what may. Whatever comes, whatever happens to the economy, whatever happens to my family, whatever happens to this country, whatever happens to the world, I have a requirement upon me, as do you. And that is, you be faithful. You ever feel like giving up on your kids, on your marriage, on your church? You be faithful. You be faithful. Be faithful. Don't give up. Keep turning to God. Keep relying on Him. You be faithful in what God has given you. I tell you, I thought I was stuck. It's the silliest thing. In my lack of faith, I thought I was stuck. I can't get out of this self-focus. And this verse, the Word of God, snapped me out of it. The Word of God, in my weakness, the Holy Spirit struck me out of it by the Word of God. I'm required to prove faithful, particularly with the gospel. And you are too. Because put in your hand is the ministry of the gospel. It is mine too. One thing that's put in my hand than the other elders is to put in my hands to train and equip you for the work of the gospel. But put in your hands is the work of the gospel. And you are to remain faithful, particularly to the missionary calling, as am I. It is a requirement to prove faithful, especially when faith is needed. That's just sort of silly, but especially when faith is needed is when you're to be faithful. Especially when it's dark, you are to remain faithful. Especially when you feel a failure, you are to remain faithful. Especially when things are not working out for you, you are to remain faithful. Especially when your job is not, your home is not, your ministry is not, you are to remain faithful. It's an opportunity to please God. We should not judge our life or our labor too soon. You read this in here. We should not judge our life or our labor too soon, or our ministry. And we should not judge other people's life, ministry, too soon. Not that we shouldn't deal with sin in the body. Certainly we are required to do that. And we are required to examine ourselves for sin and rebellion and ask God to examine us for sin and rebellion. But we should not jump to conclusions because of a particular situation in life that we find ourselves. God looks at our heart. That's what God checks. He checks our heart. Now, He's the only one that can really check it. We can be absolutely convinced that we're okay, and God's saying, you're not okay. So, don't be overconfident there either. But we do need to ask Him to check our heart. He knows our motive. He knows where we are turning in difficult times. And I know you know that. But He knows where you're turning when times are tough, when things are difficult, when your back's against the wall. He knows if you just do all those things I mentioned before, or if you cry out in weakness and helplessness to Him. He knows if we've lost hope. He knows if pleasing ourselves is really our motive in everything we're doing, even in religion. He knows if we are living to please Him, but that it just is a struggle right now to get through it. You know, this, as often happens, you know, I just have a plan in reading through Scripture, and I didn't go looking for 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I would have never found it. I never would have. I was just in my regular plan of reading. That's just where it was. I just opened up, and that's where I was reading that morning, and I was going, there it is. God is the one that did it, not me. He knows if you love Him above all things. He looks at your heart. He knows your motive. And He will reward you for your motive. You will receive the only praise that matters in the end. If this is the case, if your motive is to please God in everything, then you will receive shouts of praise from the Lamb. No other praise will matter. All of the praise will fade away. When you receive shouts of praise from the Lamb as He has looked at your heart. Now, it's not too late if the heart motive is not right. It's not too late to surrender and get that right so that you can approach that day with confidence. Praise for all that is praise for you and praise for me. For all that is done in His strength and with a motive to please Him. Not looking at your successes and not looking at your failures. He looks to the heart. He knows. Now, actions prove out the heart. We know that. But He is judging the motives of your heart. Verse 2 again. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. We must prove faithful. And we must prove faithful in the handling of the gospel and what He has called us to do. But faith is a two-way street. Like in Hebrews chapter 11, as Carlton pointed out to me yesterday, we receive. We have faith. But I looked over that, Carlton, and started counting how many times receive, or just the idea of receive, and not necessarily the particular word, was used in Hebrews 11. And it's many, many times. When people had faith, they received from God. They received strength. They received the promises of God. They received answered prayer. They received power. And we receive someday a great reward for our faith. We will receive a great reward, more so than you can comprehend or imagine right now. And we've been given a trust as a church. The gospel, the mystery of Christ has been put into our hands. This is a trust. Would you not call it that as you look over that verse? We've been given a trust. Will you prove faithful? Will you be able to put aside all the things of your life that you are focused on and clamoring to get and enjoy and experience? Can you put those things aside for the purposes of God? Will you prove faithful in the trust that He has given you, the mysteries of Christ that He has put into your heart and into your mind? We've been given a mission, not some church vision statement or personal vision statement, but called to share in the purposes and the vision of Jesus Christ in this world. And we are asked to joyfully share in the sacrifice of that mission. It's never, ever been accomplished in the history since the cross. It's never been accomplished without sacrifice. Let's go to a couple of verses here. Mark 10:29. Now we're in the review section. These are things we have covered in recent days. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me and the gospel. That's assuming sacrifice, right? Those are some pretty serious sacrifices as I read through that. Will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. The many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then, Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And 1 Corinthians 9:23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. All that we are called to do as a church, as families, in our jobs, and we've looked at this in detail, all the things we're called to do, to love one another, to treat one another kindly, to serve one another, to have a right relationship in our family, with our spouse, all of those things are to be done within the context of this mission, or you take the power out of those things. They're to be done within the context of the mission. Let's look at this really quick. John 15:15-17. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. All these things, answered prayer, asking in faith, loving one another, all these things are within the context of Jesus giving them His mission on this earth. Hence, we are to be outward focused, not inward focused. We are not to have the mentality of circle the wagons, salvation by separation, where we actually begin to feel superior to the world, or even superior to other Christians. This is a common malady in the church. It is. Especially, it's almost the more learned you get, the more educated you get, the more you know, the more you study, the more separated you get, the further you get away from contacting with the world, with the love of Jesus, and making sacrifices and being about the mission that He put us on this earth in the first place for. That's what we are to be as a church. Remember the Titanic, the example we looked at, and how many rode to safety in the dark and the cold when the ship went down, and many, and I understand their desperation. I don't condemn them for it. But many with half-empty boats rode to safety to get out of the darkness and the depth and the depth and the despair. They rode out of that instead of taking the risky endeavor of heading into the dark to look for survivors in the cold water, which is where they should have been, and that's where we ought to be also. But it was a little more of a natural move to get away from that. But we are to be an outward-focused church taking risk for the gospel. And we looked to do these things, we looked at two promises that we need to meditate on and believe. We won't go to these right now, but they're Acts 1:8 and John 7:37. Acts 1:8 talks about when we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit that we will receive power to be His witnesses. We don't receive power from learning the four spiritual laws and memorizing a method of evangelism. We have power in our witness by believing what He has told us, that we will have power because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And John 8:37-39 says, if we believe, we will have rivers of living water that will flow from within us. And Jesus said that. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. We must realize that the benefit of these promises requires faith and intimacy with God. Only then can we truly love the lost and maintain a zeal for the gospel. Because we have a commonness, a unity, a union with Christ, because we cannot have that goal We cannot have that love in our own strength and walk in independent of God. We can have ambition for it, but we can't have the power and the ability to do it out of the love unless we have intimacy with Him and we are nurturing and that intimate relationship with Him. Or we will definitely lose the zeal for the gospel without that. And to maintain that intimacy requires an honesty with God involving repentance and faith. We must deal with sin in our life, and we must be trusting God even when our back is against the wall. If we're going to be effective, if we're going to maintain faith. It's common to slip into an unbelieving resistance to the great command, to the great commission. But if we do that, if we slip into disobedience, if we slip into an inward focus, if we slip into not having the gospel, not having His mission at our heart, then we will get stuck spiritually. We can learn more. We can meet more Christians. We can become theologians. But we will get stuck spiritually, ever learning, but not growing. This must be a part of our relationship with the Lord, is to have His mission at our heart and to be following through with it. And at the end of the Great Commission, there in Matthew 28:18, at the end of that, we looked at this promise, and this is the secret of the joy and the growth amidst great sacrifice of many missionaries that we have studied. And that is, at the end of the Great Commission, it's no accident that it's stuck in there with the Great Commission. He says, "And I will be with you." Jesus says, "I will be with you." As you follow through, as you take on my purpose and my cause, as you have a core purpose change, as you submit and surrender your will to me and you take on my purpose and you forget about your purpose, leave it behind, die to self, as you take on me and my purpose, I will be with you. You'll have my presence. You will have intimacy with you. What else do you need? He promises that to us. It's a part of the Great Commission. It's not just tacked on there. It's a part of it. He said in John 15, "I will no longer call you servants, but friends." Why does He call them friends? Go back and study that. Why does He call them friends? Why would He call you His friend? Because you know the Father's business. That doesn't mean you just intellectually know the Father's business. It's because you've taken on the business. You've taken it on. It's your business now. And then He says, "I will call you friends." It's the friends, intimacy with Christ is within the context of a mission. We looked at two tendencies of believers and the church in general. I believe there's two tendencies that we have. One is to become like the world. Is that not a tendency of the church? To become like the world rather than a confronting light. Or we separate in the wrong way and we become exclusive. See, there's the two tendencies. You see those different types of churches. You see churches that are like the world. They become like the world to win the world. And it doesn't work. They're no longer a confronting light. Or they become so different and they become exclusive from the world. A holy club. Or you get some bizarre mixture of the two. Instead of in our heart taking on the purpose and the cause of Christ. In 1 Peter 2:9, let's turn there. This is the basic nature of the church and us. All the way back to 1 Peter. Now, there's a word in here where it says "that." And that is it is very strong. It's not as emphasized in the English, but in the Greek, it's really emphasized. But I'll point that out when we get to you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You have a different purpose in life. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's the strong word. In the Greek, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is to be the basic nature of the church. We have this awareness continually that once we did not have mercy and now we have mercy. Once we walked in darkness and now we walk in light. His grace. He has reached out to me in His grace, and I never, ever forget that. I live by that daily. So how can I separate myself to not have anything to do with that person, that sinner? Because they need grace. I need grace. We all were in the same boat. We all, the worst sinner you can think of, we all were in the same boat, living for ourselves apart from God. And in obedience, as we follow through with this, we bring glory to Him. And in this fashion, we find our joy. We bring glory to Him by being obedient to this. But if we are aware of His grace, even if we're the most successful evangelist in the world, we do not become prideful because we are so in tune, so aware of our weakness and our sinfulness and His grace. And we respond to that in glorious joy. Right over to 1 Peter 1:8-9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And a few weeks ago, we looked at this idea of the welcoming church. Open hearts and open homes. And by welcoming church, I tried to clarify that. We don't mean, and we should do this for sure, to a visitor, we shake hands, we introduce ourselves, we say, hey, glad you're here, we're really happy you came here to join us. That's good, we need to do that. But there's another step that when Paul talks about hospitality, that means that we open our hearts, we open our homes, we open our lives to others. And that is the sacrifice that people fear. Remember, we looked at that word hospitality in the Greek, which means really a love of strangers. But many turn away here at the cost of discipleship. This is the cost of discipleship. Open hearts, open homes, open lives. We give of ourselves to others. I will tell you, this is where many people stop. They put the brakes on right here. Because I want to do what I want to do. Don't really want to mess with all of them. It's okay, I'll show up with you guys when you have a meeting. But discipleship, that's another story. But that's what we are called to. Open hearts, open homes. There is a difference when someone has offered their self, their body on the altar, as Romans 12:1-2, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, the whole thing. Hooves, horn, head, eyeballs, the whole thing on the altar. The whole you on the altar, all for the purposes of God, in His strength, out of a motive of love for Him. Then we looked at the praying church. We can either have frontline prayer meetings or we can have just maintenance prayer meetings. And we went into some detail about the difference there of having an outward focus in our prayer meetings. Not that we don't pray for one another when we're sick. Not that we don't pray for another when we need a job or we're depressed or whatever. We certainly do want to do that. We reach out to one another. We comfort one another. But we have to remember, all these things are not an end to themselves, or we just cave in on ourselves. We have to be within the context of the mission that we do those things. I'll tell you, this is a big, big hurdle for the church. This is a big hurdle for people. Because we want to love on one another, and we want to do these things. But people end up going for that rather than going for Jesus. It has to be within the context of the mission. The mission. Outward focus, confronting the world with the love of Jesus. And it will cost us. Now, praying like this, with this idea in mind, was a key to the early church. And it's the same kind of praying is key to us. You remember the man in Luke 11:6? We covered this just recently, that he was out of bread and he had to go to his neighbor. And we looked at that word. Shamelessly bold, shamelessly, he didn't care anymore. He had nothing. I have nothing, nothing, nothing. I turn to you, my neighbor. I don't care what you think of me. I don't care what everybody else thinks of me. I'm banging on the door in the middle of the night. I have nothing. Give to me some bread. I have nothing. And that is our attitude in doing the work of God. We have nothing. We're weak. We're small. We don't have anything. Give to us, God. Give to us that we can give to others. And that was the point of that neighbor. That's what he was doing. Sometimes we view God as that neighbor holding back, holding back, holding back. And God, in this parable, Jesus is basically saying, yeah, I know you look at me sometimes like that. That's not what I'm like, but okay, go ahead. Look at me like that, but come and pray. Come and pray. I'll answer you. Come and pray. And obedience will not work unless the gospel is continuing like this to do something radical in you. The gospel must continue to change us. I heard this story on the radio the other day. This little boy showed up for his first day of school. And the teacher noticed there was a note pinned to the boy. And she called him up and she looked at the note. And the note said, "The views and opinions expressed by this child are not necessarily the views and opinions of his parents." And you have to wonder sometimes if God does not think about us in that way. The views and opinions expressed by this Christian are not necessarily my views and opinions. But we need to have such a submission and such a union with Him that comes only by the way we've been talking about. We will express His views and His opinions and His character because the gospel is changing us. We live righteous lives by faith. I believe this so much. God, if we will believe the gospel, people's lives, I've seen it over and over. I know you. It changes people. It changes. They go from irritating and annoying to being, wow. Wow, what character. Wow, it's amazing. Only God can do that in a person. Only God. There is no one you know without hope. There is no one you know that the gospel cannot transform their lives and give them hope and give them purpose and give them the character of Jesus. What a miracle. The gospel does that, and we must believe that it does that, and we must experience that it does that. Never get too mature for the gospel. Never get too mature for the gospel. Oh, I've heard all that before. I'm a hopeless sinner saved by grace. I'm a hopeless sinner saved by grace. Hardly a day goes by I don't think that. A self-centered person can only devote part of himself to God and does not put the whole man into the sacrificial fire. Let the sheer grace of the gospel burn away our self-centeredness and our fear. And zeal will result. Because we'll find our joy in that. Zeal for the gospel will result. And we'll also have a deep consciousness of our sin and a fresh awareness of God's grace. And it doesn't just have to be when you fail and stumble and sin that you're aware of it. Because you walk in this kind of weakness with God. You walk in this awareness of I can't do it without Him. I can't do it. That is where the grace really is. That's where it really counts. And as I quoted last week about some of the preachers from the past, Spurgeon was one of them that this was said about. Listen to this, about these great preachers, men that have changed the world. They came to the gospel not as masters of it, but broken by its teaching about men's sin and God's grace. It made them weak, strong men. Let's read this one more time, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Well done, my good and faithful servant.